but you might have had trouble hearing me by the partway through my sermon, so I needed to get my water. We can't go very long without it, can we? Against the backdrop of that iconic story of sweet water from the rock, we hear another story about water. Jesus and his disciples are traveling back to their home territory of Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem. And in order to get from Judea to Galilee, they have to, well, they could go way around the long way, like some people do, to go around Samaria, but they're looking for a shorter route, and they have to go through Samaria. And it's a hot day. Well, of course it is. It's the Middle East. I checked on the weather there today, and it's well into the 20s. And it's noontime in this story. The heat of the day is upon them, with the sun at its height. And Jesus arrives at this historic old well, and he's tired out from his travels, and so he rests by the well, probably with some shade, while his disciples go a little further into the town to buy some food and get some supplies. As he sits there resting, something very unusual transpires. A woman comes along, and as she comes closer, you can feel the tension mount. First of all, Jews and Samaritans do not get along. They are longtime mortal enemies, to the point where there has been great destruction and violence between them. Second, Jesus is a rabbi, a teacher, and she is a woman. Rabbis are supposed to avoid speaking with women in public. That was the way it was. Third, they come from different religious traditions. So here are two people separated by race, gender, and religion. And they find themselves alone in the same place at the same time. And the woman comes up to draw water from the well. And there's tension. Jesus is nearby. Instead of moving off to a safe distance, perhaps appropriately, Jesus speaks to the woman. She's taken aback. What? How can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Jesus is breaking a whole list of taboos just by speaking with this woman. But he goes on, if you knew the gift of God and who it is asking for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you life-giving water. This must have sounded pretty strange to her. He didn't even have a bucket. And that well was deep. Her curiosity got the better of her, though. She had to ask, where are you going to get this water? But of course, Jesus wasn't talking about water in the well. He was talking about the water of life. Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, he said. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. Now she's really intrigued. Sir, give me this water so I will never have to come back here and fetch water again. She hasn't quite caught on to what Jesus is saying, but the idea of not having to haul water, which I'm sure was hard work, sounds so good to her. Because it's a special burden to her, more than for others. And Jesus has already figured this out. He's being coy when he says, go call your husband. He knows full well that she doesn't have one. He's read the situation. When she admits this, Jesus astonishes her by acknowledging that and praising her honesty. Not only does she not have a husband now, but she has had five husbands and is now living with a sixth man who is not her husband. For a woman to be widowed, or even worse, divorced, and left without any protection or means, was a truly frightening thing in that society. We don't know why she had so many husbands. It's actually possible that she had been widowed five times, remarrying each time and perhaps in hopes of having children. Maybe all those men simply left her, abandoned her, threw her away. It probably got easier with each successive man. You see, when you speculate about her being divorced, which people have done throughout the ages, we often forget that in that society, men were the only ones allowed to divorce. Women couldn't. So the implication, if it wasn't because she was widowed, if it was because she was divorced, she had been tossed aside by those men. Whatever the reasons, she was neglected and abused, or terribly unlucky. And either way, she would have been an outcast. She probably was considered cursed and would have taken that upon herself and felt cursed. That's how people would have treated her. This woman is the village whore, shunned by her own community. So she comes to the well at noontime, at the high heat of day, to avoid the judgment and the whispers of the other women who would have been there much earlier. But Jesus is different. He lived by different rules. He talked with her when the rules of their society said he shouldn't. He plainly acknowledged the shame and pain in her life without judgment. And he offered her life-giving water. Into the fearful, shame-filled desert of her life, he brought a spring of life-giving water gushing forth with everlasting life. Jesus' love and acceptance broke through all the barriers that separated them. It broke through even her hopelessness and shame. Jesus recognized in her a deep need, a deep thirst for life. And into that arid, frightening desert of her life, Jesus burst forth with the spring of life-giving water sweet water from the rock, like the ancient story from Exodus. And it restored her to community. She found new worth in her community by sharing the news of this possible Messiah. Friends, what are you thirsty for? What is your deep thirst that can never seem to be quenched? We all have baggage in our lives. We all have skeletons in our closet. We have all failed in some way. We have certainly all lost much. We have known shame and disappointment. And because we live even separated by thousands of years, we live in the same world as that Samaritan woman. And we do everything we can to keep those closet doors shut, to hide our skeletons. We bury our pain, our shame and guilt under piles of pretense and sometimes insincere smiles. And even if we've heard this story and many others that share the good news of Jesus 1,000 times, we have trouble trusting it. No matter how many times we hear about the rule-breaking love of God in Christ, we are afraid to open our closet doors, our sorrow, our private pain, and let Christ's light shine in. But friends, it is okay. We can trust this rabbi. He's not like the rest of us. He will not judge us. What he will do is what he did for that Samaritan woman. He gave her back her dignity and restored her to community. After meeting Jesus that day, the Samaritan woman got a new reputation. Maybe some people still shunned her, but for many, she became the messenger that brought the water of life to her village. She was the one who introduced them to Jesus, the Savior. Many Samaritans became believers because of the woman's testimony. And they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it ourselves. And we know that this is truly the Savior." She is not cursed anymore. Instead, the woman is blessed and offers blessing to others. Diana Butler Bass points out that just like Mary Magdalene, who was the first apostle, the apostle to the apostles, because she told the disciples about the risen Christ, the Samaritan woman at the well is the first evangelist. She's the one whose preaching brings many to faith. Just as that woman discovered that day, Jesus knows us too. He knows the grief and the injustices that we have suffered. He knows the mistakes we've made. He knows about our failures and our pain. And he loves us all the more. He holds out that cool, refreshing, life-giving water and offers it to us. Despite whatever barriers hold us back friends, social conventions or otherwise, let us dare to open our heart to him. Let us let him restore us to community and new life. Let the waters of life flow through your shame, flow into you and bring you freedom. Friends, ask for that life-giving water and live. Amen.